This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and thank you for the introduction there. You're listening to the War Room here on BPN Radio. It's close to midnight, and depending where you are, obviously, if you are in the east, you've still got a few hours to go. If you are in the west, it's going to be well after midnight when this is going to be broadcast. But stay tuned here. Some thoughts about the Christian War Room. Christian War Room, what is it all about? I mean, in case you haven't heard it before, the church is in a state of war, and it's been though for 2,000 years. We're going to look at a little bit of the history at the Church of War in a couple of these talks, and then we're going to move into different areas and we're going to cover other aspects as well. Now, we need to respond to whatever is thrown at the church. My contention is, and I think this is something I see, I'm not sure whether this is divine revelation or it's just Michael opening his eyes and seeing some stuff, but what I've seen is that the church has been in a state of paralysis. Yeah, the world has been doing all sorts of stuff, has been ripping into the church right, left and center, turning over moral standards within the church. And the church is just saying, yeah, it's okay, just do it and go ahead with it. And I think the most severe attack on the church has been happening for about 100 years. And then it's risen exponentially, I think, over the last 20 years, where somebody, you know, in my father's generation, for example, if they had been to an evangelical church in their era and they would go to one today, they probably wouldn't recognize it, what's going on there. And there's a problem. We've got a real, real problem we are dealing with. And we need to confront this problem. And it's time to rise up. It's time to rise up. And I mentioned this before. I think the great leaders within the church movements, they've failed. Yeah? And I put it as blatant as that. And I have to say at this point as well that the opinions expressed on this broadcast are not necessarily the opinions of the BPN radio management. Yeah, so just be aware of this. This is Michael talking to you. I may get it wrong, I may not get it wrong, but hear me out and see, you know, maybe you agree, maybe you don't agree. I contest that the leaders, yeah, within evangelicalism, within charismatic, within Pentecostal churches, that something has gone dramatically wrong, and we find ourselves in a position where we need to rise up, where it's time for, shall I say, another Reformation, another, Martin Luther moment, where we go back to the Bible and where we, you know, reorientate ourselves to where we really should be and what we really should be doing and not the stuff we are doing today. It's not a numbers game, and it's not about, you know, getting the maximum amount of people through the door. It's about getting the elect, preaching the gospel, and capturing souls from the clutches of hell. Yeah. And last time we were talking about Cain and Abel, and we had this problem of Cain trying to please God his way, you know, doing it the Frank Sinatra way, do it my way, and trying to please God out of his flesh. And I think that is one of the problems which is happening today, that the church has become more worldly to attract the world, instead of becoming more holy to really have an impact on the world and to call out to those, you know, who need to be called out upon. And again, I look at revivals in the 1800s. I look at people like William Booth and others and what they did, you know, sometimes in a very weird and strange way, but they were calling out thousands of people. And I'm sure that, people who make it to heaven, that they will see a lot of people who have been through the impact these guys had. When I look some at the mega churches today and I see what is going on there, I sometimes wonder, what is really going on? What is really going on? Is this just a religiosity? Is this just people coming to God, trying to please him on their own terms? They realize maybe, you know, there is a God, or they don't cope with life very well and they need a bit of a crutch or something. And that's what they're looking for in the church, but they're not really having the power of the gospel manifested in their lives, where sin is broken and where they break through the trauma of sin and and start new lives where they make Jesus number one in their lives, and where they seek and serve their God with all of their heart, soul, and mind. This is a big question of whether this is really going on in some of these big churches. Talking about other things as well, the whole encouragement thing and so on, I don't know how well it works. And I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, that all of the mega churches are wrong. I've just seen some really, really, really bad examples where I would go even that far and say, don't call yourself Christian, because what you're doing has got nothing to do with Christianity anymore. You should call yourself like a rock pop club, you know, that's slightly theistic, because sometimes you mention God. But nothing else, yeah. But anyway, I don't want to sort of get too far into it. Let's have a look in the history of this warfare and what is happening. Just to make sure and to make clear, in case you have never listened before to this talk, when we talk about warfare, it's a spiritual war. It's not a war that's fought with weapons, yeah, with weapons of steel. So we're not talking about guns and swords and things like that. You might say it's a war of words, but it's a little bit more than that. Actually, it's a lot more than that. It's a war against spiritual principalities. It's a war against ideas and concepts that put themselves up against the knowledge of God. And we have to fight the war outside the church, because there's a lot of knowledge that sets itself up against God, but we also have to fight it inside the church as well, because we've got a lot of the kind people who have come in, the Cain, where Cain sacrificed to God or approached God in the manner he deemed right, and not the manner God has prescribed. And Cain made an offering of the fruits of the ground. For the ground God has cursed. Abel sacrificed to God a sheep, you know. And that is what is right from the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, God slaughtered sheep and gave them sheepskin to cover themselves. And there, right there, we've got the way it's got to be done. And we need the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to be right before God. Okay, let's take this a little bit further and see what else was happening in history. We've got in Genesis as well. We've got the flood and lots of other things taking place. And after the flood, you know, people, they were really horrified, you know, about the anger of God and, you know, what God had done. And it must have been a very traumatic experience. And people, you know, they walked very closely in the ways of God, because those stories would echo through, I'm sure, through many generations. And yet we had some anti-Christians coming up as well. And one of the guys who doesn't say a lot in the Bible, all it says in the Bible, there was Nimrod, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And so that doesn't mean he was like, oh yeah, you know, cool guy and praise be to Nimrod or anything like that. Doesn't mean that. It just means that a hunter normally as a symbol in the Bible is not something positive. Yeah? It's something negative. And anyway, when we look through other sources, there seems to be a lot of stuff pointing to Nimrod. A lot of it is highly speculative, but what seems to be that a lot of antique religions, they all come down to Nimrod. Yeah. The story goes, and some people believe in them. Again, it's all speculative, so we don't really know. It's not biblical what I'm telling you now, so please bear this in mind, but it gives you some idea of what was going on. So anyway, the people were so horrified about Nimrod and about what he did, and that he set up an alternate religion to the true religion, to the true worship of the true God, that they thought, look, we can't risk this. If this guy gets away and he gets like a lot of people around him, he's gonna cause another judgment upon mankind, and we don't want this. So they got hold of him and they executed him. Be it right or be it wrong, they executed him at the time. So they cut his body into lots of parts and sent it to all parts of the world to warn people and say, look, this is Nimrod. You know, you follow him, you end up in the same way. We can't do this. We need to worship the God of gods in the right way. And that's very, very important. Okay, so his wife, she got a bit mad, and she, you know, tried to get his body parts together. She got them all together. She put it all back, and she sort of tried to put a grave up for him. And there are sort of ideas that it might be somewhere in Egypt and that maybe the pyramids have got something to do with this. And there's a lot of, again, a lot of speculation. And we don't know really what the real story is. Anyway, she said then that she got pregnant. That was his wife. Yeah, but that was by her husband or not. And she gave birth. And that this child is now the savior. Yeah. And you get some of these cults which sort of reflect the story. So you've got the Mithras cult, you've got the cult of Isis and Osiris and Horus. And all these cults, they reflect this story, this ancient story which is supposed to be in there. And again, and that's something we have today again. So we've got one story before the flood, you know. We've got the Cain's way, you know, I do it my way. And then we've got after the flood, a similar thing. And we find... when we sort of look at the origin of different religions, that they all seem to go back to either the true one God monotheistic religion who needs to be approached with a fire sacrifice of something innocent like a sheep being sacrificed for the propitiation to sin. And we can see this in all different tribes throughout the world. We've got similar concepts in China, you know, when they, in antiquity, the way they try to approach God. We can see this in little Pacific islands where you've got like these micro tribes and they all have got the story of the flood and they've got the worship of God. They've got a concept of the Messiah to come. Because, I mean, that concept was right there with Adam and Eve. You can look at this at one day as well, that the idea of that somebody had to be born of God and that this person is going to do and put everything right. This idea was there right from the onset. And then as time goes on, there are more and more prophecies where this notion is clear as well that this person would have to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And we know with hindsight, historically, that this is Jesus Christ. And that was there all the time. Now, what the devil has done is he's tried to set up an alternate religion where suddenly we've got Horus, you know, he died and then he was born again through Isis, the so-called virgin. And again, virgin, not in the sense of, you know, that she's never had any relations, but virgin in the sense that she's self-sufficient, that she doesn't need a man to procreate. Nothing to do with the chastity of her from the evil side. But we've got this story here as well. So we've got Horus, Osiris, and Isis. And then we've got the little child which comes in. And a lot of, you know, Roman mother and child figures, they just worship these two entities, and like the mother and child, and it's not Mary and Jesus, but it's Isis and Osiris. So again, we have got this alternate religion where the devil has come across, the enemy has come across, and he has given man what he needs. Man needs religion, you know. We need to do something to please God because we know we've got this emptiness in our hearts, and we know that we are not right before God. So we have to do stuff, you know, do something. And if you do something, we feel good about ourselves, and we believe that God needs to accept us. And again, that is one of the ancient deceptions which has been around with mankind for, you know, since the beginning of mankind, really. Since the beginning of mankind. So I'm going 6,000 years ago, and then after the flood, it sort of raised its ugly head with the whole Nimrod thing. And and we got all these mystery religions, which all go back, many of them, when you analyze them, they go right back to Nimrod. So you've got the satanic religion, and you've got the true religion. You've got the truth, and you've got the lie. And unfortunately, most people followed the lie, and some people here and there in the world, they stuck and they maintained the truth. Again, when I look at some of these mystery religions and what they require, they're absolutely gruesome. Some people have got some positive sentiments, and you get like all these pagans, neo-pagans, who say, oh, Christianity, get rid of it, you know. Who wants to know about Christianity? It's obsolete. Christians are responsible for all the wars in the world. And I've heard all this stuff before, and it's just a bunch of lies as well. It's not true. But what you find is, when you go back to these ancient religions, yeah, when you go back to these ancient religions and what these religions were getting up to, it's just incredible. When you look at the Baal's religion, so this is just like paganism in the Middle East. One of the things you had to do to really please God was to, when you've got a newborn, and it's probably one way of population control, you had to make a sacrifice to Moloch. And the way Moloch was, the sacrifice was done was that they got this statue of this this god, and they were putting lighting a fire inside, and the whole thing was heating up, and they would place a baby in the arms of the statue, and then they would have some people playing the drums, and they played the drums to drown out the cries of the baby as it was dying. And this is how they sacrificed to this god. Okay, you know, something, you know, people don't talk about, yeah. And it's a lot with it, like in paganism, where there was a lot of these things where you had to provide the ultimate sacrifice to murder and to kill somebody, to murder a human. Christmas, Saturnalia, yeah. Just at the dates of Christmas, Christians later, when Christianity was pretty much Romanized and the pagan traditions came in, Saturnalia, the same thing. You know, you eat a gingerbread man today. You know? And most people, they think, oh, Christmas, lovely, you know, let's have a gingerbread man. And I'm not sure, you know, worldwide how the customs are. I know in Germany we had it, and the baker was making them, and he had a little pipe and lots of other stuff. And you've got, like, you know, these little people baked in the form of a cookie. This is a really old tradition, goes right back to the Roman days. And the reason why we are still doing it today is that it was a festival of Saturnalia. And Saturnalia was celebrated over almost a month, about 14 days, you know, very intensive celebration. And one of the things they did is a Roman household would select a slave. And this slave was going to be sacrificed at the end of Saturnalia. So they gave him anything to eat, anything he wanted to do, knowing very well that come the 25th of or the 24th of December, this person was going to be executed as a sacrifice to the god Saturnalia. Again, you know, this is the Christmas tradition. And today we still eat gingerbread men and little biscuits in the form and shape of a man. They used to do this in Roman days to mark this event. People, you know, American Indians, natives, and let me just put this here as well. There's this sentiment of, oh yeah, how lovely it is, you know, all these Indians, and I'm just trying to think, what is it called, the annual festival at the Lakota? Can't think of the name now. Once a year they all come together and they've got like this big festival and they all get drunk and there's a lot of drums and a lot of chanting and things like that. I once heard a preacher saying something which was quite interesting, why the Indians didn't make it, why they were pretty much overrun by the white men, and why God gave them over to the control of the white men. And maybe there's some truth to it, I don't know, and I just want to listen, I just want you to listen to it, and if you have Indian blood in yourself, I want to encourage you to repent on behalf of your forefathers of what has been happening. Whenever a totem pole was erected, to worship God, they took a girl which was 4 years old, they put it in the hole of the totem pole, right at the bottom, and then they put the totem pole right on top of this girl and crushed this girl to death. And that was a sacrifice to their god. Now you can figure out which god that is. That is not the god I serve. But that is one of the things, and some people reckon that this is an abomination to the God of heaven and earth. He is not into killing little children. He doesn't want to see the death of innocent life, you know, in this way. And yet it is done as a ritual, you know, as a sacrifice to their God, and they would not repent, they would not turn away from that. When Christianity was brought to the Indians, some embraced it, many didn't. Many still, you know, modified it a bit to maintain their own little traditions. And, yeah, shocking. When I think about it, it's really, really shocking. But, my friends, this is Christian warfare. We need to get this information out there. We need to let people know, you know, all those neo-pagans who come up and they celebrate the good old days when paganism was here in Europe. And you can see this all over, you know, with New Age religion and the revival of paganism. What is this religion really about? It is not a religion of love. It's not a religion of forgiveness. It is not a religion of God sacrificing himself for us. But it is a religion of you sacrificing your children for an evil god, which is not the god of heaven and earth, but it's the prince of this world, who stands condemned, by the way. And, you know, as we are talking about the Christian war room, this god will not stand, this god will not move forward. So all this, all these religious systems, they go right back to Nimrod, right back to Isis and Osiris. And it's fascinating when you read through this, and when you sort of study this a little bit. But you can say that a lot of the alternate religions, they, and the principles and the ideas, the concepts which are there, they go right back to Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Okay, what shall we do? First of all, we need to open our eyes. And I'm going back to this whole war room story. And again, I want to encourage you to really pray about what to do. Now, we are all called for this warfare. We've got Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God. And that is an armor we need to walk around with. And we need to be ready for battle. And this battle is in the spiritual sphere. And we need to be ready to deal with whatever is thrown against us in time. And not, you know, go to battle forgetting our armor and then saying, oh dear, you know, I should have known. I want to challenge you, and I just want to encourage you to pray about what are the needs in your area, what are the needs in an area God has called you into, maybe you and your friends, your church, your youth group, maybe, you know, talking about church and youth group. What about the old people, you know, the retired ones, the people in nursing homes, and probably the ones in nursing homes are the most powerful ones to create a war room because you've got more time to gather in your war room to discuss, to pray, and to fight on behalf of the church. As long as you're here on earth, as long as it is called today, and you are a child of God, it doesn't matter. You are called to minister, and you are called to fight for the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you to just, you know, seek God and find out what it is, what you should reach out for. And it could be anything. It could be, you know, something in your family, something in your community. Maybe you've got a mafia problem in your community. Maybe you've got issues with wicked people taking over, corrupt politicians. Maybe you've got an issue with ritual abuse. Maybe you've got an issue with satanic powers, you know, covens, which have come into your area, and they're trying to take over control. My friend, we are serving a mighty God, and all our God asks us to do is, and I don't know why, because he didn't need us, really, I think, but he has chosen to need us. He has chosen to need us, and all he wants us is to become active, and to seek his face, and to take down strongholds. And these strongholds can be in your community, and I don't know what these strongholds are, but they can be there. And to break them down, and to reach out with the gospel. Or, you know, maybe you're not in a position to go out and to talk to people, but you're in a position to pray and to encourage those to go out to talk to people. And to, you know, to get together, maybe the old guys in the nursing home, in the retirement home, to have a plan. And to create a plan, and to pray about this plan, and to modify it as time goes on, and to really, you know, seek the face of God for whatever you need to do. Again, this world is wicked, this world is evil, and it has gone more so in the last 20 years. There's the fake religion of Nimrod permeating the West, and we have to rise up against this. We have allowed this religion to take too much ground. New ageism, new paganism, neo-paganism, secularism, fake atheism, you know, it's back and very, very powerful. We need to rise up against it. Okay, we have got about 5 minutes to go. Let me take some time to pray, and also to want you to join me as well to seek God for a plan. You know, what is your plan? What is your plan for this time to come? Is there going to be a war room for you? Is there going to be this corner in your house, in your room, where you dedicate to plan a strategy to try to reach out for your community? Lord, I just want to thank you for this time, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that even though the enemy has made great strides and the enemy has created fake religions, and right from the onset, right from the beginning, and has been rising up against you, deceiving people and putting them on the way to damnation. The enemy is sort of sucking them into hell, Lord, in great numbers. But Lord, you have come and you have sent your Son, Lord. And Lord Jesus, you have come and you have given us a good way. You have shown us the truth. You have shown us which way we need to go. And I pray, Lord, that that you will give us instructions, that you will help us understand the problems we've got in our communities, where false religion has crept in, where occultism, Lord, where fake religion has come. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength to discern, to understand, to press on, and to formate, to go against it and to oppose all these lies which have been placed in our way. I pray for that in Jesus' name. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you for this day as well, and help us, Lord, to abide by the truth. Enlighten us with your presence, Lord, and with the knowledge of yours, Lord. I pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out into our hearts to lead us into truth and to lead us into a fuller and better understanding of yourself and of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to close down here, and I just want to wish you a good night. Sleep well. I assume you are listening to this talk at night. And also, you know, whilst you go to bed, is maybe just seek God and ask Him for answers. Ask Him for answers to the questions you may have about how to move forward. My friends, again, I'm going to reiterate this. We have to rise up. We have to rise up. We don't have to give the enemy a foot of ground. We have to rise up and reclaim what is ours. And we have to rise up and raid the enemy and steal souls from underneath his control. That is our task. That is what we have been tasked with. We know we can't steal the souls, but we can preach the gospel. And God, the Spirit of God, will highlight the message of the gospel to those people who are willing to listen. And we then need to wait for them to come in and build them up in the faith of Christ. Thank you for listening here at BPN Radio. It's a great pleasure to have you here. God bless him. Bye-bye. This is Michael at BPN Radio in the War Room.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.